All right, let's pray and we'll get rocking and rolling. Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for just today, Lord. I thank you for the Passpoint class. I thank you for everybody who came out last night and cleaned. It was just it was a good group. It was a good time, Lord. I do thank you for what you're doing just in and through this class, Lord. Not only this church, but just as a smaller group of this class. It's just awesome to see. It's awesome to be a part of, Lord. I pray that you just speak to us today out of the book of Genesis, Lord. I know that I really debated on just skipping this chapter as a whole, and Lord, I think that you gave me some things to say. So I pray that you just speak through me, that you just put me out of the way, and that that your word would go forth, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to use each and every one of us, Lord, whether it be in the ministry or down the road or halfway around the world, Lord, that we would just be willing vessels to be used by you. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I suppose I better get a Bible if we're gonna do this. All right, so if you got your Bible, Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And like I said when I was praying, I actually debated on skipping this chapter as a whole. Not because I'm just trying to make up time, because if you look at the calendar, there's about 20, I told my wife this yesterday. This is really good news, as I was looking to see if I was going to get Genesis done on time. We are less than 20 weeks away from Christmas, so for those of you who are into that, that's really good. And for those of you who aren't, I'm sorry. But so anyway, I probably will not get done with Genesis in a year, but it's not my fault. It's not my fault. They throw all this Bible conference stuff in there and all these fabulous fifth Sundays, and I didn't account for that. So I think I'll get it done in 52 weeks, just not in a row. Yeah. So anyway, Genesis chapter 28. So I lied. I don't think it's supposed to be. Yeah, it is 28. Okay. So last week we looked at the story of Jacob and Esau, right? And so Isaac, his daddy's old and he's blind and he comes rolling in. I don't want to really reteach it, but he basically says to Esau, "Hey, you're my firstborn. Go out, kill me some whatever kind of meat that they were eating at the time and dress it and bring it to me and I'll bless you, right? Because you're the firstborn." Even though previous chapters had told you that that's not how it was going to play out. Now, God didn't say it was going to play out like this, but he did say that the elder will serve the younger, right? And it basically said that that's how it was going to go down, right? And so here's what happens. He sends him out to go hunting, and mom hears the story, and, you know, Jacob's kind of a mama's boy. That's kind of what we dumbed it down to last week. And he was pretty tight with mom, and she said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and take this. Go get me a couple sheep, and I'll dress them, and you can take them to dad." And he's like, "Well, hang on a minute. This isn't going to work. Dad might be blind, but he's not dumb." You know, and so Esau's really hairy, and I'm smooth, and we went through the whole thing, right? And there were several points from it, and I don't want to do any review of it. If you want to listen to it, it's there. If you want to talk to somebody about it, I'm sure somebody may have taken notes, but there were a couple things to hit. But so we come out of that story, and somehow God blesses the deceitfulness and all that. And here's the only thing that I can tell you coming out of that and moving into what we're talking about today is, at the end of the day, God blesses simple obedience. At the end of the day, God blesses simple obedience. Mom told Jacob, "This is what I want you to do." And he said, "I don't know." And it says over and over again, he obeyed. He obeyed. He obeyed. Three different times it says he just simply obeyed. I don't know how it all has to work out. I'm sure God could have done it in a whole lot more graceful way. But look at your life. Look at my life sometimes. There are things that I know God's going to do in my life. And I look back at it sometimes, and I'm like, I'm sure God could have done that a little more gracefully than the way that I just did it, right? And it's going to end up the same way no matter what. I'm sure that eventually he could have done that more. So that brings us to where we're at, right? Genesis chapter 28. And so today I want to look at, I think there's just four different things that we can pull out of this and apply straight to your life. Some of them are statements, some of them are comments, some, I don't know, it didn't really fit together just right, and like I said, I was thinking about skipping over it because there's not a ton in this chapter, and you could probably skip over this chapter and really never know that you missed it, but God was really like, no, I think we need to stick here, because I'm really looking forward to getting to 29 and from there on, because it really gets gets to rolling after that. So let's just get rolling. Let's read the first few verses, and we'll just kind of take us apart as we go. So Genesis chapter 28 and verse 1 says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." So if you remember from the chapter previous, right, Esau was so hacked off at his brother that he was going to kill him, right? And so maybe rightfully so, I don't know, but pretty hacked off. And so mom says, "Hey, you're going to need to get out of town for a while. Let your brother cool off, because once dad dies, he's going to kill you." And that's what it said. What they didn't know was Isaac was going to live for quite a while. But so here's how, if you go back to the last verse of chapter 27, it says, "Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." If you remember that, that's the people that that Esau had went and married, even though he wasn't supposed to, because of the daughters of Heth. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" So she's kind of like in a twisted way telling Isaac, "Hey, you need to make sure Jacob goes and gets a wife of our people, right? Remember how Abraham did for you? That's what you need to do." That's where we got to where we're at. Chapter 28, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram," I think that's how you pronounce that, "to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, and thou mayest inherit the land which thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob. And he went to Padan Aram and to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother," right? So it sounds pretty simple, right? And you'll see as we kind of read through this, some of this is just kind of informational stuff. But I think God's got some stuff in here, because if you remember, this is kind of the same thing that Abraham did for Isaac, right? Only he sent his servant after him, right? Remember, you know, put your hand under my thigh, because that's how we make our promises nowadays, and this is how we're going to do it. And well, instead, he sends Jacob off, and he's like, "Here, you need to go get you a wife from our people," right? And so here's a couple things that I want. Here's what I want you to see. If you never step out and go, then you'll never know what God has for you. If you never step out and go, you'll never know what God's got for you. And you may be like, "Yeah, okay, I've heard you beat this drum before." Well, I can't help it. It's here again, right? If you don't ever step out and go, you'll never know what God's got for you, right? But remember this. Before I even get anything else I got to say, remember this. It needs to be under the structure of what God's got for you as well, right? You don't want to be a went one. You need to be a sent one, right? You don't want to be somebody that just decides, "I want to whim. I want to go and do this," right? "I want to go and do that." If God wants you to do something, he's going to send you to do something, right? Up to this point, Jacob really didn't know anything about the blessings that God had promised him, right? Isaac never, at least it's not recorded, Isaac never went down and said, "Hey, let me tell you a story about Grandpa Abraham and the promises that God made unto him and to me and to you and to all our seed." He doesn't ever, I mean, maybe it was happened, but it wasn't recorded. So he doesn't really know what's going on. He doesn't know about the blessings that God promised him, right? We typically, as Americans, let's just call it what it is, or maybe Christians or whatever you want to label us as, we want to stay where it's safe and comfortable. We want to stay where it's safe and comfortable. Why not? It's easy. It's the easy route, right? For Jacob, that was mom's house, right? We looked at that last week. He was good hanging out with mom, right? He was safe and comfortable. But typically, not until you take that step of faith that God's going to reveal what he's got for your life, right? Until you take that step of faith, you don't really know what God's got for your life. And you could use the example of, ask anybody who's went on a mission trip. "I had no idea when I signed up for this trip that God was going to do X, Y, and Z," right? "I had no idea that it was going to change my life. I had no idea when I stepped on the plane to go to London the first time, or the plane to go to India the first time, that God was going to, when I got there, take my heart and say, 'Hey, look around, dummy. It's not about being safe at home. It's not about being comfortable at home. It's about what I'm doing, not just at home, but around the world,'" right? And I'm not saying that everybody needs to go be a missionary, because there ain't nobody left here, right? But what I'm saying is, if you don't ever take that step of faith, you're not going to know what God's doing. You'll never know what God's doing somewhere else if you don't take that step of faith, right? I could I could go around the room to people who have been on a trip, and a mission trip is just the easiest, most practical example, right? You never know what God's doing somewhere until you take that step. You know, and maybe you take that step and you go and you think God's calling you there, and you get there and you're like, nope, this ain't for me, right? Ask Abby about London. She's not a big fan, right? Nope. I'd take my family there tomorrow. It just depends, you know? You'll never know what God's going to do in and through your life until you go, until you take that step of faith. This is what walking by faith looks like, you know, lived out. This is what it looks like. It's not knowing the outcome of what you're doing, but trusting that God's in control and that he's got your back throughout all of it, right? Walking by faith is easy when you know what's going to happen. That's not faith. That's just, I don't even know what you would call that. That's not faith. What is this? What's Hebrews 11:1 say? What's the definition of faith? Isn't it Hebrews 11:1, right?
Yes.
No. It is the evidence of things not seen, right? The things that you hope for that are going to happen, not guarantees. It doesn't say the guarantees, that the things hoped for, the evidence of things. That is what faith is, the definition of it. The definition of what Christianity is based around is faith, and it living by that, trusting that God is bigger than me and he can do it anyway, right? That is what faith is, right? For those of you who might not know, and I'm not going to name names, it doesn't matter, there's a very large group of people taking a step of faith here in a few weeks, jumping into HBI this year, people that have never done it before. And I'm really excited for these guys because a lot of these guys didn't think that that had anything to do with where God would ever have them. They just wanted to do what God was wanting them to do. And so what'd that mean? They got saved, and then they start rolling through, and they get discipled, and then they're like, well, what now? And they get in the ministry, and they're like, okay, I'm just doing what God wants me to do. And the next thing you know, here it is. They're smack dab in the face of this HBI thing, getting trained up, because who knows what God wants them to do. Maybe it's stay here and take my place here in a few years. Praise the Lord, you know? Or maybe that's move halfway around the world. I don't know. But you know what? These guys are taking a step of faith, because I guarantee, no matter how much I tell them what I think it might be like for them, it's going to be the evidence of things hoped for, or the things not seen, right? I can't even get the verse out of my mouth, right? That's what it's going to be, because it doesn't matter what I tell you it's going to be like, it's not going to be like that, right? It's not going to be like that. I can tell you that now because you've already signed up, right? No. That's what faith is. It is saying, here am I, send me. It is saying, whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it, because I believe you're leading me to it. It's whatever you need me to do, God, I'll do it, because I feel like the local church is sending me to that, right? Why would I go 50 miles down the road to get trained up when there's training right here? Why would I go halfway across the country? Why would I go halfway around the world to do something that I'm not already doing right here? It doesn't make sense. Right? This has nothing to do with nothing, except for there's just something in my head I feel like I need to say. It has nothing to do with anybody in here. It's got something to do with a different situation. But there's this young man who feels like God is calling him to do something. He's like, God's moving me to go and do this thing, right? Excuse me, sorry. That's nasty. Sorry. God really wants me to do this thing, right? I'm going to go, and I'm going to be a part of this church, and I'm going to be a part of this ministry. And so it's like, okay, you know, you're playing the God card, so if God's sending you, go, right? But I do think it's odd that God is going to send you down the road to a different church to do something you're not already doing right here. Why would God send you to do something, to be involved in a ministry that... It's alive and well here, but you're not involved in it. Why are you going to go and jump and be gung-ho about doing it somewhere else? Do it right here first, right? Do it right here first. Why are you going to go down the road to get Bible Institute-level training when we've got it right here, right? And we can talk about why we've got it here, if we've got it there, and why we've got it there. That's a different discussion. The point is, why are we going to go somewhere else to get what we can get right here? Walking by faith is simply saying, okay, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? And do it, right? And do it. Just simply take, what is it Brian always says? Take the next right step, right? Take the next right step. Well, what is that for you? I don't know. What if Joshua and Caleb would have decided they didn't want to go with the rest of guys to spy out the land? That wouldn't have turned out very well, because they're the only two that had a head on their shoulder straight enough to see what was going on, right?
They'd be lying in the desert with the rest of them.
Right, that's exactly right. What if David would have decided that he was like the rest of the dudes and thought, that giant, he really is too big? What if Noah would have never taken God seriously and been like, you want me to build a boat because it's going to rain? Right, because it's never done that before, so I bet it's just going to happen right now, right? Well, what if Jonah would have never went to Nineveh, even though it took him twice? What if the disciples would have never dropped their nets? What if Paul would have never changed his heart and his lifestyle? What if Jesus never would have humbled himself and allowed himself to go to the cross, right? Now, take all of them except for the last one, because, you know, Jesus was God and he knew the end of the story before he ever did it. None of these other guys did. They were simply walking by faith. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves the next generation or whatever God wants us to be, but yet, faith, what's that? If I don't know what's going to happen, I'm not in. I'm not going to do it. I'm out. That's bogus, guys. Walking by faith is faith. The point here, other than with the Jesus example, is none of these men knew the outcome. It was simply walking by faith. If you never take a step of faith and do whatever it is that God's calling you to do, then you're never going to know the potential that God has for your life, right? Take the next right step, just like Brian would say, right? Take the next right step. Baptism, discipleship, D2, jump on a mission trip, jump into HBI, whatever it is, take the next step that God has for you, right? And that doesn't mean that, well, man, that's really exciting. I want to do that. So you try to like jump to the end of the ladder before you. That's why ladders have steps. You got to take them one at a time. You got to take them one at a time, right? Maybe your next step is, hey, just be at church every week. Or, hey, be a part of a ministry. Or, hey, just be faithful to one thing, right? I remember at the Vision Conference, one of the things that God really put on my heart, because it seems like we're involved in a million different things. It was like, Jason, and this is what God was telling me, Jason, just do one thing well. Stop doing 15 things all strung out with not enough time and just do one thing well, right? Maybe that's what God's telling you to do, just one thing well, right? If Jacob would have never left mom's house, then who knows the outcome of the story? You got to get out of your comfort zone and see what God has next for us, right? Right? All right, here's the next point. I'll give you the point and then I'll read it. Obedience with a bad heart is still disobedience. Obedience with a bad heart is still disobedience, right? And you're like, you talked about this last week. I can't help it. Here it is again, right? Obedience with a bad heart is still disobedience. Verse 6 to 9 says, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from thence, and that he has blessed him and gave him a charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. If you go back a few chapters, you'll find out that, hey, the wives that he married were not what they wanted. Mom and dad were not pleased with it. Then went Esau to Ishmael and took wives, which he had Mahalath, the daughters of Ishmael and Abraham's son, the sisters of Nebojoth, to be his wife, right? So here's what he did. I'll just kind of break it down for you, because the first time I read it wrong, and I was like, he's got a really rebellious heart about this. You know, the first time I read it, I'm like, he sees that God or his parents are going to bless him for going to take. So he's like, you know what? I'm just going to go do whatever I want. I'm going to go to Ishmael's family, right? That's not what happened at all. That's not what happened at all. What happened was he's all hacked off about not getting the blessing, right? He really wants this blessing. So you know what he sees? He's like, you know what? They want me to take a wife of the daughter of our people. So he's like, I'm going to go to Ishmael, because Ishmael is Abraham's son, right? I'm going to go to Ishmael, and I'm going to get me a wife of what he thinks is our people, and maybe that'll make dad happy, and maybe I'll get the blessing in the end. Well, he doesn't realize that, you know what? Ishmael isn't our people. It's Abraham's first son born out of sin, right? You guys already know that. His fake obedience ended up getting him in worse trouble than what he had to start with. What Esau's doing here is the definition of what obedience with a bad heart looks like, right? He thinks he's going to be obedient, but he's got the wrong heart the whole time. This is what it looks like.
Would you say he had good intentions?
I don't even know that he had good intentions. But it could be. he sees what the obedience of his brother looks like, and instead of changing his heart, he changes his actions. Now, maybe you didn't hear that, so I'll say it again. He sees what the obedience of his brother looks like, and instead of changing his heart, he changes his actions. That hits home. Maybe to me it does, because that's what we do. Oh, well, okay, God doesn't really like that because I got a really bad heart about it. So I'm just going to do something different. God doesn't want me to do something different. He wants me to change my heart. He wants me to get my heart right. Here's the key point here. Just because you change your actions doesn't mean you're changing your heart. Just because you change your actions does not mean you change your heart. I could not think of it. What is the verse that says that God looks at the heart? I was racking my brain and I was... Anyway, it says that, you know, we look at the outer man, but God looks at the heart. Anyway, I was flying through this and God doesn't look at what we do. God doesn't care about what you do. You might be like, what?
1 Samuel 16.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. What's it say? You want to read it real quick?
But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
God wants to know what your heart is behind it, right? And if you want to know what I'm talking about, go back to last week and you can hear all about the obedience thing and the three parts and how if you ain't got a good heart, it doesn't matter what you're doing because it's wrong anyway. Go back and listen to that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't have time. Sorry. It totally matters. Just don't have time to go back. God's looking at your heart. God wants to know what your heart is behind it. So what if you're involved in six different ministries? It looks really good to me. God doesn't care if your heart's not in it. Right? You know what? I would rather be the one person that, you know what, faithfully shows up and reads my Bible every day, and I got a good heart about it, than the guy who's involved in every ministry around here and his heart's all jacked up. I'd rather be the first guy. You might be like, well, that's not getting nothing done. Well, you know what? At the end of the day, it'll get something done if you're in this book every day. That's where it's got to start. Obedience to get what we want is not obedience at all. Obedience to get what we want is not obedience at all. What Esau does here is pretty much reveal his heart and his intentions. He's not after pleasing his parents. He's after the blessing. That's what he wants. He wants the blessing. The only reason that we're obedient to whoever our authority is the only reason that we're obedient to whoever our authority is to get something we want from them, we need to check our heart. If the only reason that we're obedient to whoever the authority is, our boss, our husband, our pastor, our whatever, right? If the only reason that you're obedient to them is to get what you want from them, you need to do a heart check.
Obedience is not contingent on the outcome.
Absolutely. It's not. Obedience is not contingent on the outcome. Obedience is, we talked about, that was last week. You know, simple obedience is just, I don't have to look at the surrounding of whatever else is going on because the situation looks really jacked up. Obedience is simply doing what I'm told to do.
Sometimes it's easy to be like, oh, I'll obey because I know what the end result will be. Mm-hmm. And that's good and I want that, so I'll go ahead and obey.
Yeah.
But when you know that it may not end up the way you want it to, you're like, there might be a different way I could go about it.
That's exactly right. Obedience is just simply doing what it is that you're told to do, even though it might suck for you. Right? What Mitchell always says is I love this. He says, embrace the suck. Sometimes that's what you've got to do. Sometimes you just got to embrace the suck. Right? Maybe that's what you're going through right now. Embrace it. Live it. Give God the glory through it. That's what you've got to do. If the only reason that you're obedient to whoever the authority is, whether it's your boss or whatever, is to get something you want, then you need to check your heart. You might be like, well, the only reason I go to work is for a paycheck. True, but you need to check your heart because that's not the only reason you go to work. That's a positive outcome that comes with it. Your job needs to be your ministry field, right? And that's a completely different sermon for a different day. We'll get back to that sometime. So here's the question I want you to start asking yourself, right? And I can just see this. I can just see this happening, right? So here's the question I want you to start asking yourself anytime you're fighting being simply obedient, right? Is this godly obedience or is this Esau obedience, right? is this godly obedience or is this Esau obedience? Am I doing this because I want God to be pleased, or am I doing this because I want what the outcome may be? Right? Is this godly obedience or is this Esau obedience? Because at the end of the day, which one do you think God's going to bless? Because it didn't get Esau very far. He ended up with a couple more wives. They still were of the wrong people. If he would have just simply been obedient from the get-go. Right? If he simply would have been obedient from the get-go. All right, next point, number three. Our reaction to godly encounters reveal our personal intimacy with God. Right? You might be like, dude, what? We'll get to it. Our reaction to godly encounters reveal our personal intimacy with God. All right, I'm going to read some of this. Just, you might be like, what does this have to do with anything? We're going to read it because that's where it's at, and that's what we're doing. Okay, verse 10. So Jacob goes on out. He says, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, right? He's doing a lot better than me. I got to have my fancy mattress and my pillows and my bed that tilts, right? He's using stones for pillows. What? And put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. It's a tall ladder. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed such as, and thy seed, holy smoke, shall be the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread it abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave until I have done which I have spoken to thee of. So it gives him a promise, right? And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Well, obviously, right? And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had had for his pillows and set it up for a pillow and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first, right? So what happens next in the story, right, is something we all can relate to, right? Maybe not. not that we all have dreams about ladders to heaven, right? But that's not what I'm getting at. But the fact that somehow, supernaturally, God is showing you something, right? I really hope that you all can relate to that. That somehow God is supernaturally telling you something. How does God normally do that? Just let me throw that out there. How does God normally do that? Not everybody at once.
Through the Word.
Not through dreams? That's exactly right. God, if he's going to show you something nowadays, I'm typically going to think he's going to use the letter that he wrote to you, right? He doesn't have to show you in dreams and in visions and in audible voice from God. He doesn't have to do that anymore because he left you this. It would have been a whole lot easier for Abraham or Isaac or Jacob to maybe figure some things out if they would have had this to start with, right? We're so far ahead of where these guys are because we've actually got the words of God. You know, we don't have to rely on, I wish God would just talk to me, right? We were talking about this in discipleship the other night. Sometimes it would be so much easier if God would just talk to you. Well, maybe if you just open the book, he would, right? You've got it right here. Open it up. See what he's got to say. If he's going to tell you something, it's probably going to be through this, right? Or it's going to be somebody preaching through this, right? Or it's going to be somebody giving you counsel from this. This is where it comes from. And if it's not this, then something's wrong. I'll just say it what it is. It's wrong. So what happens here is God reveals something to Jacob, some of the promises he got for his life, right? And you might be like, man, I wish God would do that to me. I wish God would reveal some of the promises he's got for my life. Well, open the book, read it, and see what he's got. It's not that hard. Get in the Word. I get so tired of people Because this happens. This really happens. And I'm not going to say it happens with people in here, and I'm not going to say it doesn't happen with people in here. But this happens with people in the church. I really wish God would just show me something. I really wish God would just, you know, show me what he wants me to do with my life. I really wish God would just, you know, give me direction. Open the freaking book and see what he's got to say. I mean, it's so... See what God's got to say to you. Get in the Word. And you might be like, well, he didn't show me nothing today. Okay, so I guess that gives you a pass to not read tomorrow. No, maybe he's wanting you to just be obedient for a minute. You know? Get in the book. See what he's got to say. So God reveals some things to Jacob that, like I was saying earlier, according to the Bible, they haven't been told to him yet, right? He doesn't know that there's this covenant to Abraham and to Isaac, and eventually through him that, you know, there's going to be this land and the seed and this blessing, and I'm not going to go back all through it because we've done it tons of times, right? But there's a promise to him, and that's kind of what's going on here, and I don't have time to go back through it, but basically he's saying, hey, the land that you're on, it's your land. Look north, look south, east and west. See what we got. This is all yours, right? As the dust of the ground, that's going to be, and he's like, whoa. God is in this place, right? You know, if God was to show up and say that to me, I'd be like, God is in this place, right? Oh, wait, he does. Look in the book. He does. He tells you that. So God downloads this information to him. And here's the point I want to make about it. Because the covenant thing, we've talked about it several times, right? Here's the point I want to make about it. Not about the information itself, but instead about what Jacob does with the information, right? And it's about what Jacob does with the information, right? He puts it up on Facebook, because that's what we do. No, wait a minute, he didn't do that. Facebook's out of date. So he tweets about it, right? Because that's the end thing to do, right? No, he puts it on the InstaSnap thing, or whatever it is. I don't even know. You get past Facebook and Twitter, and you're talking like up here on me, way over my head. I got no idea what you're talking about, right? No, that's not what he does, right? He doesn't do any of that. And it's not just because he didn't have access to it, right? It's not just because he didn't have access to it. He lets the intimate things of God stay intimate to him and God. He lets some of the really good things that God is revealing to him, they stay between him and God. You see where I'm going with this now? Right? You see where I'm going with this now? And before I even get any farther, I'm not on anybody's case when you put something godly about what God showed you on Facebook. Praise the Lord when you do, right? If every good thing you get from God ends up out there for the world to see, then here's the question I'm going to start to ask. Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to impress? Now, it's one thing if God shows you a cool verse and you want to throw it out there for some people to see, but when every cool verse that God shows you, you're throwing it out there, At what point is that personal time with God? Because it seems to me like it's group time with God, right? I don't understand it. When you're scrolling through and you're looking at stuff, right? And they're good tools, but if that's what we're doing is just trying to impress people with the stuff that God's showing us, then where's your heart in at it, right? Where's your heart with it? I agree it's good to use some tools that we have to share some things that God's doing in our life and some of the things that he's showing us, but some of those things need to stay between you and God, right? Some of those things are personal, right? When I was spending some time with a few guys that I was kind of encouraging to get into HBI, and I shared some things with these guys that I don't think I'd ever told anybody other than maybe my wife. This was years later, some of the things that God had showed me personally, like these are the verses that God used to show me personally to lay it all down and just go, right? And I didn't do it to impress it, but I mean, those were things I didn't shout them out to the world. Hey, look what God, those are personal things, right? You need to have personal things with God. Some of the things that God shows me are for me and me only. Most of the time because he's on my case about something, right? I don't need to shout that out to the world. Our reaction to godly encounters reveal our personal intimacy with God, right? Our reaction with what God is showing us, if you're just spouting it off to, it's good to go and tell the world, but if you're not telling the world what they need to hear, that they're set in their life, then all the good verses you got aren't going to do anybody any good, right? There needs to be some personal time. Jacob doesn't run and tell everybody about what God showed him. Instead, he holds to and remembers the time that God showed him, and he showed him something, right? Those are the times, I mean, the times that I can look back and know that God showed up, and this is what he showed me, those are the good times with God, right? And I didn't have to run and tell the world about him, right? All right, last two verses. Our following God should never be conditional on what he does for us. Our following God should never be conditional on what he does for us. Last couple of verses, verse 20, says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Now, that's just, anytime you give God a if-then type of statement, doesn't generally work out. It says, "So that I come and get," verse 22, "and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." So, I'm not sure if Jacob meant what he said, or if it just sounded like it, but either way, it doesn't sound very good. Anytime you're like, "God, I will do anything you want me to do as long as you do this. Or as long as you do this, then I will do this." God, from my experience, which isn't a lot, God doesn't do good with conditions, right? Doesn't just do good with ultimatums, with if you do this, then I'll do this. Doesn't usually work out that well. We can never put conditions on our faithfulness to God. If you do, what do you think he's going to do? If you put conditions on, if you do this, then I'll do this, what do you think God's going to do? He's going to bring you right to the point of, "I'm not going to do this, so what are you going to do?" He wants to see how faithful you're really going to be, right? It's kind of like that drawing the line thing in the stand with God. "God, I'll do anything you want me to do except that." Well, okay, God's going to fast forward you to that and say, "Okay, now what are you going to do?" And then you're like, "Okay, fine, I'll do it." And you take that step and it's like, "Oh, it really wasn't that hard. God, I'll do anything you want me to do except for that." And then he's going to take you right back to it again, right? If you're going to put conditions on God, he's going to bring you right to those conditions and say, "Okay, now what? Where's your heart really at?" That's what he's going to do. If when you got saved, you put conditions and the contract before you signed it, then something was wrong. And if you had a contract, then something was wrong. Right? It's a heart thing. It seems to be the theme here lately. I don't know why. It's just the way God works, but it's a heart thing, right? It's a heart thing. We can't all be Gideon-type Christians, and I don't have time to go and look at it all the time, or we're simply going to prove our lack of faith at who God really is. "Well, God, if you're really God, then you'll do this, and if you're really God, then you'll do this," right? And we can't. At some point, faith has to step in your life. Faith has to be evident in your life. What if God put conditions on the blessing in your life? You'd be like, "Now, hang on a minute. That's not God. Well, why do you do it to him then?" We think it sounds crazy, but then we do the same thing to him. How can we justify it in our minds and make it seem like it's okay to, "Well, as long as God's blessing me, then I'll do this. Or as long as things are going good, I'll do this." And we can justify it in our mind and think it seems just right, right? "I'll go to the mission field as long as I have support, and support keeps coming." No, God didn't promise you support. "Now, I'll go do this as long as this. I'll do that." That's not how it works. But then we want to get mad at God when he puts conditions on us. Well, if you're going to live that way, he's going to do it to you too, right? What if Job would have had that kind of an attitude? He had a whole lot of crappy things happen, right? Like one after another, his kids are gone. His wife was the opposite of gone. She says, "Curse God and die," and he still doesn't do it, right? It just goes on and on. I believe that's why churches in America today are in the state that they're in, right? That is why we are in the state that we're in. And I don't know that I'm lumping Heartland in it, or I'm not lumping. I don't know. But I do believe that that's why churches are in the state that they're in today. We've become consumers to the church instead of members. Now, I don't know if I rubbed somebody the wrong way, but we've become consumers to the church instead of members. We treat church like it's a grocery store. And when it doesn't have the variety we want, we go down the road to the next store. We treat church like it's a radio station. And when the music isn't exactly like we want, we just flip over to the next one. We treat church like it's a country club, and when the right kind of people aren't there, we go down the road because that's where our friends go. We treat church like it's a motivational speech, and when we're not getting our ears tickled just the right way, we pick up and head for the hills, right? Hey, I'm not saying, I'm just saying, guys, that's what we do. That's what we do. We've consumerized it. If we're not getting our needs met, then I'm not coming back. Well, guess what? If that's your attitude, then when you go down the street to the next church, it might sound good for a minute, but then it's not. Something else isn't going to be right. And you're going to be the kind of person that jumps around from church to church, and you think God doesn't see what's going on? God's the first one that sees what's going on. Or you're the kind of person that jumps around from class to class. Well, this guy offended me, so I'm going to go over here. Well, that guy offended me, I'm going to go over here. You think we don't see what's going on? You know, praise the Lord, bring all those people in here. I'm just going to preach to them because that's what God told me to do. Church isn't about being a consumer. It's about following God. If you're going to put conditions on God, then don't be surprised when he puts conditions on you. The point is, the church isn't about what you can get out of it. And if it is, you need to reevaluate your heart, because church is about God and his mission. And that's not going to, never has, never will change. So if that's not your heart on it, then sorry to burst your bubble, but that's what it's about. That's the only thing it's about, right? And if that's not what it's about, then something's messed up, guys. The last thing we see is that Jacob has a skewed view on giving back to God, right? And I've never been one to teach on giving at all. I figure that's a discipleship type of thing. But I got 2 minutes, so I'll give you what I think about it, what I think is biblical about it. Right? If it's all about what God gives you, so then you can give back to him, what about the widow and the widow's mite? She had nothing. She didn't have 2 nickels to scrape together, and she was giving back to God, right? If God will bless me, then I'll be glad to give back to him, right? What?
One other thing to add, though, it's a perfect example that God's will happen in spite of you.
Mm-hmm. God's will definitely happen in spite of you.
Why Jacob was blessed so much, it had little to do with Jacob and everything to do with the covenant with Abraham.
That's exactly right. I think that we're using the wrong C word when it comes to giving, right? I think we're using the wrong C word. It's a commandment, not a condition on God. It's a commandment that he gives us. It's not conditional on what God does for you, right? It's not a and without getting really into it, and I wouldn't have ever brought it up except for here it is. It talks about, I'll surely give a tenth unto thee. So here's how giving is designed, right? In 30 seconds or less, probably more. Yeah, it doesn't matter. God blesses you in however he blesses you, right? And you are just simply supposed to give back. A tenth goes to the church. That's the way it is, right? A tenth goes to the church to do whatever they want. This is honestly my heart on it, because I believe I'm giving to God, not the church. I really don't care what the church does with the money that I give them. Some people are like, well, if the church isn't going to use my money for good, I'm like, I don't care. I could give my tenth to the church, and this is me personally. I'm just speaking from the heart. I'm going to give my tenth to the church, and they could take it right in front of me, light it on fire, and burn it. And I'm going to say, do it till you want. I'm going to give next week. Because you know what? At the end of the day, they answer for that. I answer for, did I give or not? Right? And that's just my heart on it. That's always been my heart on it. I'm just going to give. Because God said so. Not because I think I'm going to get something good for it, but because God said so. And what they do with it doesn't matter. Right? And so, real quick, just as a slight design of how it works, right? The tithe, the tenth, that's for the church. That's for God to do with what he is doing here at the church. Whether they're paying the light bill, paying salaries, paying for ministry, whatever they're doing with it, that's that. Anything you want to give over and beyond that, you know, those are called like sacrificial offerings. If they're asking for, hey, can you give money to the Bible conference? Or, hey, can you give money to help Pradeep for Wells? Or, hey, can you give that? That's awesome if you want to give for that. That doesn't come out of that tenth. That's over and beyond that tenth, because the tenth keeps this place running, right? The tenth keeps the lights on. Sometimes. I'm not saying, I'm just saying, right? If you want to give those other things, that's great. I heard a guy this week, hey, didn't even go to church here, so I'm not on anybody's case. I definitely am not going to be the guy who gets on somebody's case about giving. That's not me. he was telling me about how he'd been working a bunch of overtime. He's making pretty good money, right? And he's like, man, I kind of felt guilty giving all that just to the church, right? Because it's like, that my tenth, that's a they don't need that much. So he's like, what I've done is I've started this tithe savings account that I can give to good causes that I think are good, you know, and I'm still giving my tenth to God. And I'm like, I was just kind of like, oh my gosh, I can't even begin to explain to you where we've got off here. But, you know, I wasn't getting into it, but the tenth goes to the church. If you want to give to a missionary over and beyond that, praise the Lord, they need it. But that's over that, right? So if you didn't know, because this is just a good teaching point, if you didn't know Heartland, everything that comes in on a regular giving day, they take 11% of that. I think they just wanted to do 10 plus 1. I don't know. 11% of that, and they give to the missionaries across the board. You might not have known that. You might have thought that the only time that missionaries here get money is from people giving to them. No. 10% or 11% of what goes into the regular giving, right off the top, 11% goes to the missionaries, goes into the missionary fund, right? That's how it works. So if you're giving extra and beyond to a missionary, praise the Lord, but make sure you're giving your tithe first, because your tithe is already paying for the missionaries, right? And then the pastoral team goes over who is supporting. And then that's all a whole other thing. But I don't know if everybody completely understands it. And if you do, then I'm just explaining it to you. But a tenth is a tenth. I don't care what they do with it. They can take it, throw it in the dirt. They can give it to the people across the road. I don't care what they do with it. I'm just simply being obedient. Your tenth, your tithe is that. If you want to give over and beyond, praise the Lord. But the things that you're giving over and beyond from, don't come out of the tenth. Or you're not being, you got things out of whack, all right? And so if that makes sense, it makes sense. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I'm definitely not the one to preach on giving. It's not me. But it was right here in the text. So I figured I would be disobedient to not at least say something. If you have any questions about that, ask me, and I'll try to muddy it up even a little bit more. I do believe that tithing is covered in discipleship, right? And that's where you really learn the heart of it. If you got any questions about it, go back to your discipleship lesson. What is it, like lesson 11, is that right? 10, right? I knew it was somewhere in there. So anyway, that has nothing to do with nothing other than it was right here. So that's what we talked about. So let's pray and we'll get out of here, guys. But I think those 4 points, you know, I was going to skip completely over this chapter, but I think God really had something for us. He had something for me. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for the Passpoint class, Lord. I thank you for those who are just faithful to do what you've called them to do, Lord. And I do thank you for allowing us to take the step of faith and to be what you've called us to be. So I pray you just send us out this week as lights in a dark world, that you would use us, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to take steps of faith for you, and that we would just be obedient to walk through open doors when you give them to us, Lord. I just love you and I praise you and thank you all in Christ's name. Amen.